And so today, if you're still in Deuteronomy 18 from the Lord's Supper talk, you can open back up there. If not, just go back there quickly. Because this is the last phrase in our theme verses that I wanted to speak on today and to wrap up the year. Now, this is something that I have been speaking on throughout the year, even if the lesson wasn't called, "It is to him you should listen." That is sort of the application that's been repeated throughout the year in various ways. I'm going to kind of push this over a little bit more. I don't know if that's helpful to get out of the direct line of sight there. But I want to offer, as I typically do, an illustration that I think that we can all relate to. Imagine being in a crowded airport, maybe a train station, but I imagine most of us can imagine even fuller airport, where announcements are ringing out. People are jockeying this way and that way. There's like a roar that's generally the decibel level of the place that you're in. And there's lots of voices. People passing by over the intercoms, etc. Gate changes, delays, boarding calls, last calls. They all sound kind of the same, right? Because it's background noise to you. Until suddenly you hear your name, and that announcement is distinct among the noise, isn't it? All of a sudden, the fact that your name was called out makes that one particular sound more interesting, more noteworthy than any of the other sounds happening around you in conversation or over speaker. Every other voice and noise fades when you hear your name. That name, that noise, that call cuts through all the other noises, doesn't it? Not because it's necessarily the loudest. You may find yourself going, "Huh? What did they say about me?" Right? But because it's one meant for you. Do you understand that that's what's happening in Deuteronomy 18? There's lots of voices saying things about life, saying things about the future, saying things about what you should or shouldn't do, what you should or shouldn't care about. There's lots of spiritual guides, so to speak. But in verse 15, as we read earlier, God says, "He will raise up for you a prophet. To him you shall listen." This is not only meant to be instruction, but really to be salvation. If you want to know the way you should go, this is who you should listen to. And when we say something like that in the context of Deuteronomy 18, or more broadly in the context of God, when you talk about the way you should go, we understand the way that I should go is the way of God, which is to say the way of life, not death. And so I won't rehash all of the year, the sermon titles and the themes and the topics that have come alongside that, but I do want us to appreciate that Deuteronomy all year is being delivered in the context of a need for faithful guidance. Existing in a world where that can be hard to come by or hard to discern, where God is offering not only a standard for truth, not only offering a revelation of truth, but also communicating clearly the danger of counterfeit voices, but maybe most fundamentally to those that are receiving this charge, a necessary implication that you should long for the Word of God. Hey, Summer. Which is why we arrive at a verse like verse 15. That's why God gives it to us, is because in a world that we can relate to all the cultural, political, ideological, religious voices out there, all claiming authority in one way or another, we have to decide which one is the voice of life. Which one will demand our allegiance that we will respond in kind with allegiance. And God is asserting to the Israelites, there's only one voice that's going to lead them out of the wilderness. There's only one voice that's going to take them where they want to go, that's going to bring them to the fulfillment of all the promises that their fathers have been given. And that's the voice of God through his prophet. So today, I want to talk not about all of that I said. That's sort of a recap of the various sermons and themes throughout the year. But I want us to look at sort of get right to the practical applications and implementations or implications of this reality. And so today I want to spend time exploring that, what it looks like to listen to him, to Jesus, the prophet today, and how to do that. So first I'll start with listening to him today, the practical implications. And these are going to be like basic bullet points. You may notice that I have cross references on here. I'm not going to go and read really any of these cross references, but I'm supplying them. I'm supplying one each just to show you that this is rooted in Scripture. You can go and explore these. I may sort of quote them out of pocket here, or offhand, as we go along. But I want us to understand that listening to him, Jesus, the prophet, God, whichever way you want to phrase that, is all one and the same as God intends it. And what that means fundamentally is means you listen to God, you listen to Jesus for salvation. Jesus is not one spiritual option among many, as some might assert, but that he is the only option for life. John 14:6 is one that you might know offhand, maybe can quote exactly or in your own way, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's an exclusionary statement. By saying that he is, what does that necessarily imply about all others? They are not. And so if I want to be with God, if I want to go the way God wants to take me, then that requires me listening to his son Jesus, not as a means of salvation, but as the means of salvation. He is the only one to whom God says, listen. There are a couple times in Jesus' life where a voice literally comes out of heaven and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And so ignoring him is not merely disobedience. It is disobedience, but it carries the sort of disobedience that would invalidate or undermine pursuit of salvation. In our minds sometimes, and Scripture does not talk like this, but in our minds sometimes, we can kind of dissociate like spiritual life and disobedience. Right? It's like, oh, well, I won't really do that, but I'm generally like here, right? But with Jesus, to disobey Jesus, to not listen to Jesus, is to experience death. And so no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That is a statement of in following Jesus, there's life and there's salvation. But on the other side of it, we would say without Jesus, there's only death. Just like in Deuteronomy 18, if they disregarded the word of the prophet who was leading them through and from the wilderness, where would they go? Not to a life of abundance, not to a life of where God is taking them, but a life outside of God, a life of outside of the promises, a life outside of rest. In short, they would die in the wilderness. The second point that I want to make here is, as we listen to him, we listen for identity. This is a temptation for me, and I'm not sure I've ever thought about it this way until working on this lesson, but I just in full transparency, I realized I have some like pathways of thinking that are not godly with this. That I think of myself as a follower, as a disciple, or as a Christian. Like if you were to ask me, Josh, are you? I would say yes. But the ways that I actually think and the actions that I take sometimes would say otherwise. And I think this point kind of gets to it, that like I have ideas of self that are not ideas Jesus would have me to put on or to pursue. And so part of listening to Jesus today is allowing him to tell you who you are. Allowing him to speak to what you can be. Maybe even more directly for some of us, what we should be or what we should even want. I struggle with that, you know? I want God to do some things for me, but I don't necessarily want to give up that level of control, where I start identifying not as me, but as God's. But if we're going to listen to the voice of God, Jesus, His Son, and His prophet, then we have to let Jesus shape our culture, Jesus shape our ideas, Jesus address our concerns, our traumas, Jesus direct our successes and our pursuits, rather than our own internal narratives, ideas, whatever. You know, in Scripture, Jesus calls us a lot of things. First of all, outside of Him, dead, lost, sinful. But within Him, as we begin to have faith in Jesus, the identity that He wants to give His people is things like forgiven and beloved and redeemed and sent. This verse right here, if you look it up, talks about a new creation. Those are nice ideas as long as I get to define specifically what that means for me, right? Like, that sounds like a good plan. Like, God, like, make me forgiven, give me a future, and then I'll kind of direct the steps between here and there, right? Like, I like that plan. But we have to get to a place where in listening to the prophet, Jesus the Son, we are willing for Him to tell us who we are, where we should go, who we should be, and even what we should want. For guidance, and again, here, that this is sort of an easy connection given the territory we've already walked in this. But again, what is the world telling you to do? What are you telling you to do? Listen to yourself. Listen to your heart. Find your passion. Sometimes those things are sort of neutral in that, like, okay, sure. But they're not fundamentally telling us to listen to God. And in that way, they're problematic. Right? In a world of confusion and voices, narratives that you even have in your own head. We like to joke with Kirby's father-in-law. He uses this language because he's sort of an anxious guy. And so the language that he and my mother-in-law, Becky, have kind of used with each other over the years, they figured out that he's just got a lot of competing narratives and voices in his head, making him worry about stuff. You know, he's not a guy that turns off. You know, he lays in bed at night, like thinking about things and all that. And so Becky, his wife, my mother-in-law, will ask him something along the lines of, if she can kind of see that going on, she'll say, hey, is the council in session? Do you relate to that? She was like, the council needs to be adjourned. Go into recess for a while, right? I get that, like, on some level, that's speaking about, like, who God has made us to be, the experiences the world has kind of shaped within us, whatever. I get that. But what does Jesus want in the face of that sort of internal dialogue and struggle? We all have our own versions of that. Whether you describe it exactly like that or not, we have those internal mechanisms that we're using to guide our choices and our feelings. But fundamentally, in confrontation with those things, when I see them, when I realize that's what's going on, I need to take those things to Jesus. Say, Jesus, do you have something to say about this? Is God speaking to this in some way? It should be a lifelong pursuit, and it very much is. George Davis as a 60-some-odd-year-old man. He's had a lot of years of dealing with his own little counsel in his head. It's a lifelong pursuit to even realize that's going on sometimes. But for Christians, it's, I'm sure, a lifelong pursuit to then take that and give it to God. That's a real challenge, but that's what real discipleship involves. Listening to Jesus for hope. We all have dreams. We all have goals we're aiming at. Some short-term, some long-term, some somewhere in the middle. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having those things in the context of bringing them before Jesus. The moment that I have hopes and dreams and goals for myself that aren't fundamentally given to God is the moment that they're problematic. And it may be like fairly benign things. Like maybe in and of themselves, there's not any wrongness or rightness to them. Maybe you say to yourself, I want to own a house someday. Is there a rightness or wrongness to that? Not really. It just kind of is a thing you want, right? Maybe you say that to yourself. But the moment that I have that goal, that hope, that pursuit of that thing outside of the will of God for me, and I know that's a very trivial thing, but I'm just real life, right? Is the moment that that thing is a problem. Now think about bigger things. Questions of life like, is there anything beyond now? What's going to happen when I die or when you die? Is there a wrong or a right in life? Now, as Christians, we know some answers. We know how to begin processing questions like that. And we know that Jesus speaks into those places, doesn't he? Jesus says that he goes to prepare a place for us. That his own resurrection is proof that we too can have eternal life and enjoy a new heaven and a new earth with God. Those are hopeful things that Jesus offers us. And even in being a new creation here on the earth, there's hope, right? You're forgiven. You don't have to like stress about the things you talk to God about and confess to Him. He deals with them. That's a hopeful sort of life, isn't it? That brings a certain level of peace that you would not otherwise have. And so listening to God to calibrate, to speak true hope into your life on the things that He offers you is important. And then within that framework, taking the things that you just have in life, like wanting a house, and saying, God, what do you want for me? What do you want for me? Because Jesus speaks words of eternal life, earthly voices will eventually diminish and grow silent, but it's only God who can offer hope. And so the moment that I start putting my hope, even sometimes subconsciously, in things like a spouse, or in things like buying a home someday, making lots of money, whatever it is, those are empty. Those hopes or short-lived. And I think this point is really important for us because we're here as a church today. We're here as a body of God's people. And I think it's important for us to understand that listening to God's Son, the prophet, the Savior, means listening as a church, doing that together. I mean, the theme for the year has sort of directed us to this application, right? There's lots of noises, there's lots of voices saying lots of things. False prophets, false narratives, bad intentions, confusion, uncertainty, all swirling around. And in Deuteronomy 18, God says, well, there's one, there's my prophet, and you should listen to him. But does God tell that to one person? He tells that to a group of people. You might say his church, his people, The church flourishes or dies on this point. Are we listening to Jesus the Son? Or are we orienting ourselves around some of the things we've already talked about, consciously or subconsciously? Do we have collective hopes and dreams and intentions that are not fundamentally Jesus the Son's hopes and dreams and intentions? Are we content to operate sort of as a glorified social club, enjoying the company of each other, without actually listening to what Jesus is trying to communicate to us, the direction He's giving us, the intentions He's giving us, and the purpose? I don't have answers for that, but it is something that we need to be actively pursuing. So some of the application points of this are going to sound similar, at least in terms of my bullet, but I want to dig a little deeper into each one of these. How can we do this? Again, that looks really similar to the first bullet point here, but I want to think about it this way. How to hear the voice of Jesus more faithfully, how to listen more faithfully is, of course, going to be oriented around Scripture. I mean, His words are preserved in Scripture, right? His life is preserved in Scripture. It's echoed in the apostles and prophets. The Old Testament's anchor is in Jesus, right? And so to listen to Jesus is going to practically mean looking at the Word of God for teachings that are going to clarify your moral compass, let's call it that. We all have things that we do that we feel govern our life on a scale of rightness and wrongness. You're willing to do this because I feel that it's right, while someone else is unwilling to do that because they do not feel that's the right thing to do. And on a planet with 7 or 8 billion people, there may be 7 or 8 billion versions of what that is. But in a world that operates with a singular voice of the prophet, the Son of God, there's one. There's one of those. So allow His teaching to clarify that moral compass for you. To give up your own and allow Him to set that. His parables confront your assumptions. That was sort of the nature of the parable, right? To use something you can understand to help convey something that's tougher. His promises in Scripture should be the things that anchor your hopes. His rebukes in Scripture should be correcting our missteps. Our missteps should not fundamentally be corrected by what is popular or what is like the culture of the people that I'm around, but by Jesus' correction. And His cross, His resurrection in Scripture define and affirm what our identity is and should be. So without the Scripture, what does Jesus become? Merely a projection of our preferences. Like if we just had an idea of Jesus, if Jesus was a notion, if there was just this idea that there was someone perfect out there with no specifics on what He said or did or intended, we would all just kind of function on an idea that we calibrate with our own narratives and opinions and cultures. And I think in a lot of ways, functionally, we do that. When we're not reading Scripture, when we're not looking at God's Word, we have notions of Jesus that we form through experience and through frustrations and through good times and bad. This is why in passages like Acts 2, what was the early church devoting itself to? The apostles' teaching. And the apostles, what were they teaching? Jesus. Him in Scripture. And the applications of the reality that is fixed in God's Scripture. And so listening to Jesus begins with steady, disciplined, humble return to the Word of God. Daily, collectively, meditatively, and prayerfully. The next point that I want us to make and observe is that hearing Jesus more faithfully actually comes through obedience. And this may feel sort of backwards, maybe counterintuitive in a way, but I think Scripture talks about this and presents this reality. And I think if we sit and think about it for a minute, we'll understand this to be true experientially. You do not truly hear what Jesus is teaching by just acknowledging the words that he spoke. Can we all agree to that? I mean, Jesus would talk like that over and over again. He would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him actually listen and hear." Right? The point wasn't like, "Hey, be able to repeat this back to me." We all understand the point that he makes when he says that is actually to wrestle with the words he's saying, not in terms of grammar, but in terms of doing. Like, do you hear what I'm saying to you? Like, what this is going to mean for your, like, internal narrative and how you live your life? This is the biblical pattern. Understanding often comes through practice. Another way of saying that is obedience, right? The Proverbs are full of this kind of language. Jesus' parables reflect this kind of reality. John 7 uses a phrase there that I found helpful. If anyone's will, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone's will, verse 17, is to do God's will. Actually, let me just go read this because now I'm like, I want more than what I wrote down. So I'm going to go to John 7, verse 17. Where Jesus says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Oh, whoops. That's 17. I meant 7. I was like, that doesn't ring a bell. John 7, 17. Excuse me, everybody. John 7, 17. Jesus says in verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." What is he talking about here? He's reflecting this reality that doing God's will gives you an experiential knowledge of what is God's will. For those whose intention is true, they're not just scrutinizing, but they're actually trying to live out God's will becomes more known to those people. And Jesus is saying, those people are going to know what I'm talking about because they see the truth in me and what I'm saying. Right? And so I want us to understand that, like, this is the reality, that as we hear God and obey God, we actually will know how to be more faithful to God because the process of doing what we've heard teaches us more about what we're hearing. You see that, like, sort of cyclical thing? Illustration of this, when you first became a Christian, if you have, think about who you were and what you knew. And then you began to, like, start doing things, right? And now think about who you are and what you know now. It's more robust. Your faith is deeper. Your knowledge is more nuanced and complex. Generally, would you say that you feel you know more now than you did then? The teaching was what it was before you were a Christian. The teaching is the teaching. You've been hearing teaching for a while. What changed? You doing it changed. Doing God's will has changed you. And so, if we want to hear God more faithfully, start doing the things he's teaching, and then you will know more. You will do more. His commands, not your feelings, should shape your decisions. His warnings, not your opinions, should influence your habits. And his way, not your impulses, should define your priorities. You are going to hear Jesus more clearly when your life is aligned with what he is speaking. Obedience sharpens your spiritual hearing. Disobedience muffles it. That's this idea in Scripture of hardening your heart. That your ears are stopped up, that you close your ears to the Lord. That's not because you don't actually hear what he's saying. The point of that is like you refuse to do it. So we can hear God more faithfully through a willingness to do the things, to be obedient to the things he's teaching. Of course, through prayer as well. Prayer isn't merely talking to Jesus, though it certainly involves that. It's relating to him. We can get into a relational rhythm with Jesus, with God, where we're digesting his word, where we're seeking guidance, and we're receiving comfort. Authority is being acknowledged. Submission is being offered. Mercy, hope, life are enjoyed. You see the rhythm in that? You see the give and take in that? And a lot of that is coming through prayer. The experience of prayer, the discipline of prayer, the faith of prayer, the relationship of prayer, because prayer trains the heart to recognize the shepherd's voice. Jesus talks like that, right? What do the sheep know? His sheep know his voice. Again, that communicates obedience. We can be more faithful through obedience, but it also is communicating relationship, familiarity. And prayer is an avenue in accomplishing that. Maybe you can relate the same way that I can relate to this. There have been times of my, even within being a Christian, within being a disciple, there have been times in my life where I have sort of been a prayerless one. Like maybe I keep going to church, you know, maybe I keep reading the Bible, but I'm not praying. If you can relate to that, do you think it's fair to say that the prayerless times are the times in your life where you have struggled more? Maybe you've struggled to discern God's will for you or about something. And I don't think that's a coincidence. We can be hearing, we can be reading all the time. But much of the obedience, much of the blessing, much of the experience of what God is teaching and doing in us manifests in prayer, because that is relationship with God. A prayerless Christian, I think, will struggle, as we've kind of attested to on some level, to discern Jesus from other voices. And so if you want to hear him in moments of crisis, in moments of doubt, in good times, in bad, then you need time of prayer. Time in prayer. Again, repeating the bullet points from earlier, but elaborating more deeply. If you want to hear the Son more faithfully, then you need to hear him through the church. What I mean by that is that God gives teachers and shepherds and servants and fellow believers all to do what? In short, to build up the church. Why does God do it that way? I don't pretend to know all the reasons. I think Scripture illuminates a few of them, and my experience might accentuate that or illuminate some others. People offer to your life things that you cannot offer to yourself. That's the way God's designed us. Friends are friends because they bring things into your life that you didn't have without them. Family is family for the same reasons. Children, mothers, grandparents, neighbors, all bring different things into your life. By the relationship, the distance, near or far, or even in personality. Even in skills. Listening to Jesus means you're going to be listening to the mature believers in your life because God's working through them. Listening to Jesus means that you're going to receive the teaching of faithful elders in your life. Listening to Jesus means you're going to receive the counsel of your spiritually minded friends. Listening to Jesus means you might even receive correction from the people in your life that you love, right? Listening to Jesus means you enter into discernment and prayer with your church about things. No Christian has ever existed in a vacuum. God's will for us is to be a body, is to be a collection of people that form into something bigger and greater. And we don't hear Jesus very well in isolation, do we? We might in isolation keep reading and we keep praying. Hopefully you would do those things. But when we're isolated, a lot of times what we struggle with is we get sad, we get lonely. And in that, maybe we start praying less, we start reading less, we start obeying less. And that isn't how it should be necessarily, but it is how it is. My point in even saying that is, if I could put it this way, the Spirit of God, God's will, speaks to us in the chorus of relationships of our life. Through the church, through our Christian friends. Not solo. When you ignore the church, you ignore one of the primary ways that Jesus is speaking to you. And it's not because the church has opinions that are right. It's because the church is a megaphone, or maybe many megaphones, for what God is saying. That's the ideal. That's what the church should be doing, right? And in that way, it accomplishes that goal. I'm going to move pretty quickly through these last couple here. Oh, there we go. To hear one voice clearly, what do you often have to do in noisy environments? Find a way for it to quiet down. Whether that means you go off, as Jesus talks about, go into a little room and pray by yourself. You know, these days you put on noise-canceling headphones, right? You go on a retreat, you go get a cabin where you can slow down and get quiet. You know, these are ways that people do this. But you got to, we all acknowledge that in some way, to hear something clearly, you got to have silence from other things, right? And again, the world is loud. Lots of voices, lots of ideas. Constant notifications and news cycles. Political outrage, social pressures, opinions, emotions, all over the place. Temptations, self-doubt. All things that can make your head noisy. But silence is not emptiness. Not really, not when you're a person of faith. Silence is opportunity. Opportunity for Jesus to be heard. Opportunity to pray. Opportunity to reflect and to meditate. Opportunity to read the scriptures and let that be the one voice you're listening to for a minute. You know, what I'm not suggesting is what sometimes like spiritual voices suggest, that silence is some sort of, mystic passivity. What I'm suggesting is silence is opportunity to do the things we've already talked about singularly. It's a moment of intentional discernment and pursuit and relationship to evaluate whether the thoughts you entertain reflect Jesus' teachings. To ask whether the advice you've received reflects God's character And so, in a world of noise, silence is an opportunity to accomplish some of the things, some of the practices and the intentions that God has given us. So maybe pursue silent moments like Jesus would. His life was full of noise and opportunity, and yet Jesus repeatedly in his ministry, if you're paying attention, would sneak away for quiet moments, wouldn't he? Why? Because that gave him the opportunity to singularly do these things for himself and his relationship with God. Lastly, as a way of concluding, we can hear Jesus, the prophet, the Son of God, more faithfully through repentance. Maybe I could say it this way, through persistent repentance. Because sin isn't just a violation of God's law, of his order, his intentions. And though it is that, it also is, it breaks our ability to listen. What I mean by that is what I alluded to earlier, right? Disobedience is a hardness of heart. And when I say hardness of heart, when Scripture says hardness of heart, what is God trying to communicate with that? Is it makes it harder for what God wants for us to get in there. Right? It closes us off in our stubbornness and in our rebellion to what God is trying to do in us. Right? The only way that that is overcome is through the humility of repentance. That is us saying to God, I know I was wrong about this. I've been hard-hearted with this. I have not been listening and doing, but I'm ready to now listen and do. And I need you, God, to forgive me so you can work with me again. That's what repentance is. Pride convinces us things like we know better or it doesn't matter when God says, you don't know better, know better, and it does matter. You know, when we have sin, particularly sin that we other people might not know about, that's a little bit secret, that ends up being far louder to us than God's words, far louder to us than the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that we're listening to, that we're in service of, right? But confession and repentance remove that thing, the power of it, from us and allow us to put God in that place. To make God, again, restore him to that pedestal of the voice we're listening to, the thing, the one we're serving. What does guilt often do for us? It just pushes us away from God's voice. Has that been your experience of guilt? When you feel guilty, you don't want to face the guilt, and you certainly don't want to get closer to sources of guilt, right? And so when we are disobedient to God, God's voice no longer becomes a voice of life to us, but it becomes, it seems like a voice of death because it's making us feel guilty, right? But repentance restores the order. Repentance is God's opportunity to say, I'm wrong, and the reality is God's word is not death, it's life. You can actually find life in letting God deal with that guilt, that sin. But a stubborn heart is a deaf heart. So, in conclusion today, we have to ask ourselves questions. In conclusion of the year, right? Whose voice are we listening to? The question is not, do you admire Jesus? Do you agree with some of his teachings? Will you fit him into your schedule? Will you sprinkle him into your lifestyle? That's not the question of the gospel, the question of God's will. The question is infinitely deeper. Will you let God's Son, the prophet, the one whom you should listen to, be the governing voice of your life? Singularly, solely. It's no longer you, but it's him. It's no longer your mom, your dad, it's him. It's no longer your husband or your wife or your children, it's him. Every spiritual breakthrough, if I can say it that way, every transformation, every step of holiness, every spiritual victory, every movement towards Christ-likeness, all of that has origin in listening to Jesus, obeying Jesus. As this year is closing, anchor your life to that truth. Anchor your life to the truth that God has spoken in His Son, and that as you listen to Him and keep listening to Him, the promise is that not only will you find life and salvation, but that, to go back to my illustration, that voice will become louder and more prominent in your soul. God's promise is it will become easier and easier to do that. That is what the scripture talks about as maturity. As you train your heart to the voice of Jesus, you will get better and better at hearing and obeying the voice of Jesus. It may feel like a mountain today. I don't know where everybody's at, but you may feel like that's an impossibility, but I'm here to tell you as someone who's tried for some years that it does get easier by God's grace to know and to understand and to do God's will. Not because I've gotten like better, but because God has done more and more. And so if there's anybody here today that has any needs, wants to repent and confess, or to just share something or ask for prayers, after Calvin leads this song will be the opportunity to do that. Thank you guys for listening today.